Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It is Friday, and I believe everyone's saying, praise the Lord. It is the 11th day of May 2018. We are now 3 days away from the great celebration of Israel becoming a nation, 70-year anniversary. Wow, there's a lot going on in the Middle East. We are, again, 8 days away from the great feast of Shavuot, according to the Old Testament or the Torah, and we are, again, celebrating Pentecost as a new covenant people. And, of course, there are so many other things taking place in the world today, and right now over in the Gaza Strip and Israel border, there are some massive crowds gathering. There's a tremendous amount of protest. We know that the U.S. Embassy is being shifted over into Jerusalem, which is a declaration that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, which is giving place to the Jewish people after 70 years. You wonder what else is next on the table. Is it going to be a restored temple to fulfill other Bible prophecies like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist will go into the temple and sit himself and declare himself to be God, and Revelation chapter 11, that the temple is measured. So there are Bible prophecies declaring in the last days a rebuilt temple. It's the one thing that the Jewish people have been longing for, even since they've been a restored nation. And I believe it's consistent. I remember being in Israel and realizing it was like an epiphany that this is going to happen, because I was talking to the rabbis at the wall, at the Wailing Wall, and asked them, you know, what is it that you're looking forward to more than anything? And it is all about the restored temple. And when we do the counting in Leviticus 23, where they count from Passover to Pentecost, those 49 days, and on the 50th day, they Shavuot, which is the day of the next great feast in the economy of God. Well, every one of those blessings, every one of those prayers is all about the restored service to the temple. And they want their temple back. And so I believe we're going to see it in our lifetime. It's going to be a sign of the times like we've never known before. You know, it's very sad what's happening with John McCain. Unfortunately, he's had brain cancer, and he is dying. And the Bible says that we should lift up prayers for all men everywhere. And the prayer that I would pray for John McCain is that he would get healed, and he would confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he would come out of the illuministic darkness, if you will, or whatever he's connected to. that is not altogether Christ as we understand it to be. Christ is all in all, folks. Christ, being a Christian does not afford the luxury of having one foot in this world and one foot out, nor to, look like that we are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times politicians and politics, it gets like that. So I'm feeling really sad for the man, quite frankly, John McCain. I know that he and the president have had their run-ins. It's been an amazing week for Donald Trump. He had a rally last night in Indiana, and it was like one of the greatest speeches. And even on both sides, they're going, man, this is absolutely amazing. The energy that was in Indiana. And of course, Vice President Mike Pence is from there. And Donald, he loves being in that place because he knows Bobby Knight, which was one of the great basketball coaches, and some other folks over in that area of the country. So we look at the world today through a biblical lens, and we look at all of these different things that are taking place, and we say, Lord, show us truth. But today I wanted to move in a different direction because, as you know, this weekend is Mother's Day. And while it is not a biblical, you know, feast, if you will, it is something that in America, a long time ago, we were given the opportunity to celebrate Mother's Day. And it was to celebrate the women that had made a difference. And here's a little background to the Mother's Day celebration. We know most of it, but Mother's Day is a celebration honoring the mother of the family, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. It is celebrated on various days in many parts of the world. Did you know that? This is celebrated all over the world, most commonly in the months of March or May. It complements similar celebrations honoring family members, such as Father's Day, Siblings Day, and Grandparents Day. I've never heard of Siblings Day and Grandparents Day until today. So in the United States, celebration of Mother's Day began in the early 20th century. It is not related to the many celebrations of mothers and motherhood that have occurred throughout the world over thousands of years, such as the Greek cult to Sibyl, or the Roman festival of Hilaria, or the Christian Mothering Sunday celebration, originally commemoration of Mother Church, not motherhood. However, in some countries, Mother's Day has become synonymous with these older traditions. The U.S.-derived modern version of Mother's Day has been criticized even early on by its founder, Anna Jarvis, for having become too commercialized. And, you know, that happens with a lot of stuff, doesn't it? So the modern holiday of Mother's Day was first celebrated in 1908 when Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. St. Andrew's Methodist Church now holds the International Mother's Day Shrine. Her campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States began in 1905, the year her mother, Ann Reeves Jarvis, died. Ann Jarvis had been a peace activist who cared for wounded soldiers on both sides of the American Civil War and created Mother's Day work clubs to address public health issues. Anna Jarvis wanted to honor her mother by continuing the work she started and to set aside a day to honor all mothers because she believed a mother is, quote, the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. I think that's some truth to that. Well, in 1908, the U.S. Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day an official holiday, joking that they would also have to proclaim a Mother-in-Law's Day. However, owing to the efforts of Anna Jarvis, by 1911, all U.S. states observed the holiday, with some of them recognizing officially Mother's Day as a local holiday. The first being West Virginia, Jarvis's home state, in 1910. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held on the second Sunday in May, as a national holiday to honor mothers. And although Jarvis was successful in founding Mother's Day, she became resentful of the commercialization of the holiday. By the early 1920s, Hallmark Cards and other companies at starting selling Mother's Day cards. Jarvis believed that the companies had misinterpreted and exploited the idea of Mother's Day, and that the emphasis of the holiday was on sentiment, not profit. As a result, she organized boycotts of Mother's Day and threatened to issue lawsuits against the companies involved. Jarvis argued that people should appreciate and honor their mothers through handwritten letters expressing their love and gratitude instead of buying gifts and pre-made cards. Jarvis protested at a candy makers convention in Philadelphia in 1923 and a meeting of American War Mothers in 1925. By this time, carnations had become associated with Mother's Day, and the selling of carnations by the American War Mothers to raise money angered Jarvis, who was arrested for disturbing the peace. Wow. You see, it is so easy for things to become commercialized, isn't it? I mean, it's really sad in one sense, because here is a woman that fought to honor the memory of her mother, who was not trying to make money or start a business. And yet people always see the thin veneer of opportunity in making money off of things. And that is, there's something to say about that. So anyways, what is happening this weekend? Many people are going to be honoring their mothers. And I would have to agree. I mean, you know, you go to the store, you get a card for somebody. What do you normally look for? Now, I want us to think about this. We normally look for a card that has a nice picture on the front of it and something said, like a title that really represents our hearts, right? And then we open it up and we read a little bit more. And normally it's a Christian card if you're a Christian, and there's something beautiful said, and it reflects what we would like to say. And so we pick that card out after spending several moments, most people, and we buy the card. We go to the counter, we give them the money. And then we get that with a gift, or we're going to get do something special. And I think what this woman was saying, Mrs. Jarvis, was that why not just sit down at your desk and quiet yourself and think about and reflect on your mother? And what would you like to say to her from your heart? Mom, I love you. You've meant a lot to me. Through the years, you've been the one person I could go to. And I think this was what she was saying. It's to be a heartfelt thing. And yet in our busy society, it just seems like it's so much easier to go to the store and get something. And yet when you think about the time involved of driving to the store, searching out for the card, buying it, you could have sat down with a little envelope, right? And a piece of paper or on the computer and typed out something that says what you want to say. And yet there, it's true that there are people that aren't that deep. They don't know how to draw out the depth of their feelings of what they would like to say to somebody. So when they see it on a card, they go, yeah, that's what I really would like to say. And so I'm not here to condemn buying cards or anything like that, but there is something to be said about that personal touch. And I believe in our society today, much of the personal touch of life has gone away. Today, you know, people aren't even looking at each other's eyes. They're sitting on the couch, they're laying in bed, they're at the dinner table, and everybody's looking at their phones. And there just seems to be such a missing of the personal common union, if you will, of mankind, the fellowship of family. And the result is that we see a lot of broken and devastated families and people. And, you know, is it time to bring that back, that personal touch, that look in the eyes, that let me hold your hand and speak into your eyes and tell you how I really feel about you? Or can I put it on a piece of paper or, you know, decorate a little card? I love the innocence of children. How many of us, when we were kids, you know, we put our handprint on there. Hi, mommy, I love you, whatever the case may be. And it was more personal. It was more intimate. And my prayer to God today for you, if you have a mother that is living, that you will, you know, make it personal. And if your mother, like mine, has passed away, there are other wonderful ways to celebrate this day. And I was thinking about the biblical example of women. And I started writing my list down, of course. And then I got to this one I thought was really awesome. But, you know, women go as far back as the beginning of time. And the first woman we know is Mrs. Adam. We call her Eve. She's the mother of all living. And she was the wife of Mr. Adam, right? And then we had, you know, mention in our Bibles about Sarah, She was the wife of Abraham, and Rebekah was the wife of Isaac, and Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob. He had four wives, as you know, but the one he loved was Rachel. And if you study out the lives of these women, there's something precious about each one of them. And of course, we know about Ruth, and we know about Naomi. We know of a great woman by the name of Esther that saved her nation. Doesn't say she was a mother, though. But we know that Ruth and Naomi, definitely Naomi, was a mother. And one of the greats of all time is Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's something that these women all have in common. And I was invited to speak last Tuesday night in Missouri. And I noted when I was waiting for my opportunity to go and speak that to my left was a whole gathering of women. And I thought it was very unique because normally, you know, everywhere else it's scattered, women and men. And yet there was a group of probably 15 women on to my left. I don't know the exact number, but there was a lot of women gathered. And I was looking and I started feeling. I was praying in the Holy Spirit, sensing. And all of a sudden, I could sense their pain. All I felt was brokenness, hurt, woundedness. Now, I've never met these women before. And so I was called to the pulpit and I began to minister first to them. I says, well, I noticed that all the women are over here and kept it light and talked, you know, about some of the disturbing things that happen in mothers' lives. And as mothers, there is a heartbreak. And this goes to that deep hidden reality that mothers have, we've all heard the saying, there's nothing like a mother's love. But mothers have this deep inward thing to go that extra mile for their kids. But even though they could be wounded and hurt by the condition, by things that have happened as wives with husbands, there is a real deep thing going on in a mother's heart. And women, I was thinking about this as well, in society today, you think about Muslim women, not all, but some Muslim women, what we've seen on leashes with burqas, don't show your eyes, don't show your fur. We've seen them getting beat with straps or sticks or whatever the case is. So there are certain societies of Muslim men that say they prefer to feed their dog better food than women. So women are completely, utterly despised. And then I thought about from, you know, that extreme to the total exploitation of women in the marketplace, if you will, from our commercials to our TV programs to what goes on in Hollywood, and then to the degradation of sex trafficking and, you know, dehumanization of women, that they are nothing but, you know, useful for sexual pleasure for men. And women have really, throughout history, had a tough time of it. And we happen to live in a time where women's rights, women's lib, women empowerment, you know, Hillary Clinton and all these folks are trying to make their case while their husbands are committing adultery in the Oval Office. And you know, the rest of the story. Women hurt. They hurt. And what was interesting about Tuesday night with the women that were there, when I was finished ministering, I had an opportunity to talk to a number of them. And I didn't know what, you know, if I was talking about their hurt, their pain, their shame, their past and how God wants to bring a restoration and healing to all of that. Well, I had an opportunity to talk to several of those women afterwards. And the first woman I talked to proceeded to tell me about her four marriages and how one of her husbands had shot himself, one committed suicide, and how she had been treated by her past four husbands. And she, as she was talking, I could see she got out a lot of it, thank God for Jesus Christ, but there was still hurt and pain, and she was still kind of fighting to, you know, justify her position. You could tell she had been very wounded, very hurt, very, very much put to shame by the men she was with. And the next woman I talked to, she was very intense, and I noted in her eyes, and she confessed that her struggle with her marriage was very intense. There had been abuse and drug addiction and turned to marijuana and crystal meth and all these different things. And she was carrying a huge burden of pain. And it occurred to me that these women were really suffering. And I always marvel at the ministry of Jesus, where he's followed in the Gospel of Mark. It really puts it out there well. There's a lot of women that are ministering to Jesus, and even from Herod's palace. And these women are literally taking care of his financial needs. It's in the Bible. But nonetheless, it's because, here it is right here. I'm just gonna leave that alone. But anyways, Jesus had a deep affection for women, whether it was Mary Magdalene, in whom he cast out seven demons. And there are so many others that were around his life. Even though, you know, he was training up the disciples, women played a huge role in his life. And probably one of the greatest women, as far as mothers are concerned, was his mother, Mary. And you remember in the Gospel of Luke, when that angel said to her that a sword is going to pierce your soul. Remember that? I mean, that's not something you want to just hear. And what he was talking about is the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. In other words, Mary, you're going to see things happen to your son. You're going to hear things that people are going to say against your son. And this sword is going to pierce your soul. And this is not going to be an easy way for you until the very last day that she stood and watched her son die on a cross, suffering. And she had it down in her spirit. She knew that this suffering was for the nation of Israel and for ultimately the nations of the earth. But nonetheless, it was a piercing sword to her soul. And so it's not just that women, you know, it's all hunky-dory. And it's not that it's all gloomy and doomy either. But the matter of the fact is that we are living more so today probably than at any other time. I don't know. I mean, it's this problem has been around, and societies have treated women in certain ways for a very, very long time. You know, you notice that a woman is not allowed to have seven husbands, but King David was allowed to have seven wives, right? You know, a woman didn't have 300 wives like Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubine men. Now, I'm sure in some societies women tried that. It probably didn't work very well. But it's just interesting that men have been dominant in society, but sometimes their domination has been abusive and authoritarian rather than complementary to what God had originally intended between a male and a female, the two becoming one and equality. You know, he didn't take the woman from the man's head to put her above him, and he did not take the woman from the man's feet to put her beneath him. God took the woman from the man's side so that she would walk next to him. And this is a side by side, but, you know, again, the devil twists everything. And in the Islamic faith, as Muslims, they don't trust women at all because of what Eve did. And they think every woman is devil-possessed and demon-possessed and evil and wicked. The only useful thing for a woman is that she procreates, that she has his baby and satisfies his needs. And, you know, today, unfortunately, women, like in pornography and all these areas where they're making tons of money and sensualizing and, you know, all of these things, that is just, again, the degradation of the honor of women. I mean, women have lost their honor to make a buck. You know, everybody's, you know, flirting and dressing up and dressing down. And this, again, is a perversion of what God created. But I would have to say, in the purest sense, that we don't need to worship any goddesses like Diana or Hilaria or Sybil or any other cult women or even Mother Church. We don't need, it's not what it's about. I believe that every child, every son, and not every, I guess I have to take that back too, because there are some women that abandon their children, gave them up for one reason or another. They have abused their children, and they some people look at their mothers and they just have a distaste for them, because there is always that portion. But it seems that the reality is that mothers do love their children and do care for the most part. And they want the best. And when they see their children in pain, they get in pain. And so on this Mother's Day, I would imagine the best thing and the easiest thing to say to all the mothers out there, God bless you. And for however you mothered the best you can, you know, it's the first time around. You know, to be a mother means you give birth to a child and then to raise that child in the admonition of the Lord with whatever revelation, knowledge, wisdom you have been given prior to giving birth and then learning along the way. And isn't that the truth about everything? That we've only been here one time, folks. We're not a reincarnated people that have been here with a knowledge base from our past lives. No, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And so we've never been here before. This is, you know, we're trying to get this right the first time. And we struggle with that. And thank God for the instructions of the Bible, because the instruction of Scripture helps us to know how to do this. And even though we may have gotten it wrong for a very long time, in our lifetimes, we could get it right. Now, you know, can you go back and re-raise your children? No, most of them are grown up. They're gone, whatever. They're doing their own lives and you have regrets and you wish you would have done it different. Everybody does. In fact, your children are going to wish one day that they did something different because they're going to have to go through the process as well. Maybe they've learned something. And maybe the biggest lesson is don't get bitter or resentful against your parents because of their failures, especially if you grew up in a home where you had a mother and a father that were working to keep a roof over your head, food in your stomach. And yes, they probably weren't perfect people, but man, they were there for you and they did want to see your best. We have one opportunity. And for the failures of the past that parents have made with their children, a mother feels like, oh my gosh, I didn't do enough, or I feel guilty because my child was born this way and, you know, I poured my life into that child. You got to forgive yourself, mothers. Everybody has to forgive themselves. You know, maybe you don't like the condition where your children are in right now and you're taking personal responsibility. What's the point? What's the point of doing that? Well, you know, why are you going to carry the burden of, oh, my child is an alcoholic, my child is a drug addict, my daughter is into pornography, my son's a homosexual, my daughter's a lesbian, my son is trying to make himself into a woman through operations. You know, if that's where the kids are at this point and you feel responsible, there's only one thing to do. Go to the cross, talk to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, and ask him to help those kids. But to carry that burden and to blame yourself for the rest of your life is not healthy for you. And it is ultimately a denial of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, you know, the Bible says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That also stands for not forgiving yourself. If you don't forgive yourself, you won't be forgiven. And of course, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. So forgiveness is the key to everything. And reconciliation is the greatest act of God anywhere. And then restoration. Do you know you can actually, through forgiveness, be reconciled to your parents or your children? And then through reconciliation, begin the process of restoration. It happened with me and my mom. I'll never forget it. 1989, there was a prophetic word that came out about in the last days, your natural families are going to be your greatest, your greatest problem. And if you don't deal with your natural family in a biblical sense, in a proper way, they're going to be a snare to you. And what the prophecy was actually saying is that there are family members that are unredeemed, unregenerate, that hold you. They know you, where you were growing up in the house, and they view you as being that. Even Jesus's brothers had a problem with him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And don't we know him and his brothers and mother? And the brothers treated him with disdain. You know, who are you, Jesus? I mean, you know, we watched you grow up and we saw you, and you know, you were nothing special. You weren't glowing in the middle of the night and all that stuff. So the prophecy in 1989 was, you've got to separate yourself from your unredeemed, unregenerate family, or else they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to have power over you, and it's going to prevent you from becoming all that God wants you to be. And then I saw a biblical precedence for that, where Jesus said, I know my mother, my brethren are those who do the will of God. You know, that's all there is to it. Unless you're willing to leave mother, father, children, for the sake of the kingdom, you have no place with me. So there was biblical precedence for separation, and I did it. because the relationship between my mother and I for years was, Vincent, you're just like your father. Vincent, you're just like your father. Mom, you're nagging me. Mom, you're so we didn't have that healthy relationship. And every time we got together, just one trigger point could bring a whole conversation of negativity. And there was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of woundedness, disappointment. I wasn't the great man that my mother wanted me to be in those days. And even though God was getting along in my life, my mother wasn't able to recognize it. So the relationship, it was just one day, and that was it. That's we're done. And for 2 years, I did not talk to my mother, and my mother did not talk to me. She would send me some mail for the first couple of months about how disappointed, you're not my son, blah, blah, blah. She was so angry. See, there was that umbilical cord in the solical realm. My mom was so upset and angry and disappointed and resentful and bitter. It was hard. Well, 2 years later, the door reopened to relationship. My mother wound up going through cancer. She was now, that good old Catholic mom was reading her Bible. She was getting born again. She laid down a lot of stuff and she got it. And what God did was after 2 years brought my mother and I back together. She began to recognize the mantle on my life. She recognized me not as her son, but a mature man that God was blessing. And we shared a number of years together in relationship of honor and respect. And that umbilical cord was broken. It was cut off. I didn't have to go to my mom's house and hear the negativity. And, you know, it was God did it. And so sometimes when it comes to our natural families as Christian people, there is the requirement of positioning ourselves where we're not going to get hammered and that we're also not going to continue to present that disappointment that our parents think that, you know, they should have because of our condition. God turned it for his glory. So having said all these things, if you do not have a mother today, or this weekend to celebrate, maybe you know some honorable women in your life. Maybe there is a teacher. Maybe there is a pastor. Maybe there is a friend or a woman that is a counselor to you. Maybe you know someone that you just like to say, you know what, thank you for your kind words. Thank you for the edification and your life. It means a lot to me, you as a woman. And I just want to share this with you and, you know, just bless them. And, you know, whether or not you ever go to prayer meetings where people come up and they say, okay, I'm standing in the gap for my daughter. This woman will get up and say, I'm standing in the gap for my daughter. Or a man will come up and say, I'm standing in the gap for my wife. I don't know what standing in the gap is like that, but I know we honor it. We pray for people. There is a precedence, again, in the Word of God that there were people that were baptized for the dead in Corinthians, right? And so if people were willing to be baptized for the dead, and nobody really preaches on that scripture that I've ever heard, but it does sound like, you know, I want to honor you, Mrs. So-and-so, because you carry that spirit of a mother, and it has affected my life to some degree, and I want to bless you. And that's a beautiful thing to do. I mean, that's no mother is going to reject that, and they're going to, you know, they're kind of standing in the gap for your mom. And so we're going to celebrate women, special women, mothers, this weekend. And I know the restaurant business loves this time, and Hallmark loves this time, and whoever else loves, you know, Mother's Day. And like the woman said, it has been commercialized. There's no doubt about it. But you don't have to have a commercialized heart. Our hearts towards mothers and women in general can be respectful and honorable and genuine, and we could genuinely get that special card or write that special card or get that gift or go to that particular restaurant to bring honor, just to, you know, take mom by the hand and proudly bring her to a beautiful meal and do something special for her. That's okay. And again, you're doing it against the flow of what's happening in the real world, because there has been such, remember in the last days, children will dishonor their mothers and fathers. In fact, they'll have them arrested. And so we're living in a growing antagonism against the original intent of God. And again, this isn't mother worship. We're not worshiping anybody. What we're doing is recognizing the value of women in our society and the women closest to us that have that mother's heart, particularly those that actually have moms and dads. You know, maybe you've been separated from them. Maybe there has been a time of separation. Give them a call. Give your mom a call. Honor her. Honor her. Visit her. Even if she doesn't recognize you, you know, just, you know, reach out. Why not? It's the weekend to do it. And by the way, it's going to be a glorious weekend here in Northwest Arkansas. And we're excited about that. It's going to be 84 degrees today, sunny skies. And looking forward to a fresh Friday and getting ready for Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath rest tonight when the sun sets. Hallelujah. And then we move into our Sabbath day tomorrow. And then by 5:30 tomorrow evening, the saints of God will gather into the New Wine Ministry gathering place, and we'll have ourselves a time of saying hello and greeting everybody after the day and getting into the word, and only God knows where he's going to lead us. And then who knows, people go out to dinner, you come in Saturday night, take it easy. For us on Sunday morning, we'll be getting up and going to Kerm Radio at 9 o'clock or 9:45 until 11. And then we'll go and celebrate wherever we're going to celebrate. And then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we have our service. And that's where we're going to do most of our honoring of moms. And then afterwards, going out to a meal. So we're looking forward to a busy weekend. And we have a lot coming up next week. We have a big tea party. That's right. We're having a tea party. And this is springtime tea with Scott and Carolyn Buss. And there's going to be, I know, hundreds of people at this meeting. I've been asked to actually help MC it again. So my new job is I'm an MC, it appears. But we're going to be hearing a concert. And by the way, tonight, one of our young men in the church, McKindle, is going to be singing at a concert at Bentonville High School. I've been invited to go to that. So I want to make sure that McKindle does an outstanding job. He's so excited about this concert coming up. He said, there's a girl that could sing so high octave she could break glass. So I can't wait to hear that tonight. We'll be doing that as well. And then what was I saying? Next Thursday, I guess it is. Yeah. And then we have a memorial service coming up this month and all kinds of busy things. And in the midst of all of this, life is going on. Life is going on. So anyways, maybe there's something you'd like to share about today. This is a little bit different way of coming to the body of Christ. But if you would like to share any thoughts or comments about Mother's Day or something else on your heart that's important right now, number to call is 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. By the way, and then press one on your dial pad if you'd like to come into the broadcast. My mother, I want to get back to my mother and I just for a moment, because this I thought was a real testimony of our relationship. When my mother got the cancer, it started in her uterus, and the cancer was the size of a not a grapefruit. It was like a melon, one of those melons. It was a huge mass. And when she was diagnosed with this, I had called a radio station, and Paul McGuire out in Los Angeles, California, he's pretty big right now all over the world with his books. But I called his radio program. I used to follow him on KPRZ in Los Angeles in my radio broadcasting. And I said, Paul, you're listening. I called into his program. I said, I need your people to pray for my mom right now. And there's thousands of people, you know, Southern California, right? Los Angeles to San Diego, KPRZ, and or KBRT or K-Praise, I forget. I was in both La Jolla and Los Angeles. I said, Paul, you've got to pray for my mom. She was just diagnosed with cancer. And he stopped his program, and he led the listeners to pray. And my mom went on for several through several months, and then Thanksgiving came around, and my mother was living up in the Anaheim area. I was down in San Diego. And she visited us. This is when everything had been reconciled and the relationship was high. And she came to the Thanksgiving table, and we had friends from out of town with us, family members. And my mom sat at the table, and she said, Vincent, do you believe in miracles? I said, Mom, I'm a pastor. Of course I believe in miracles. She said, well, they have gone to look for that cancer. It's gone. It doesn't exist. And we all shouted and rejoiced, and for a miracle, the healing came. And about a year later, She went in for a routine checkup, and one of the doctors said, well, we found a little spot growing up behind your, you know, in your breast area. And they said, we'd like to deal with that. And so she said, okay, well, if there's anything there, let's go. But she didn't know what she was in for. And unfortunately, these doctors went into my mother's body from the backside. They removed a couple of ribs. They took her breast off. And when they were finished with their operation, they left their tools in her body, a tube and some other something. And my mother came out of that operation, and she was a very beautiful woman, by the way. She was a tough Italian mom, but she was absolutely gorgeous. And because of that, you know, Italians have a tendency to have a little vanity. And my mother came out of that operation, and she'd look in the mirror, and this is from my sister, told me this. And I saw the pictures of the massacre. I was, it was just horrible. These doctors were just horrible. My mom had no idea they were removing her breast. They had no idea she was going to take the ribs, that they were taking the ribs away. And so my mom would stand in front of the mirror for a moment and look, and she just couldn't handle it. And she got very depressed. She went back and started smoking cigarettes a little bit more. She still trusted God. She, you know, but she was hurting. And about a year went on with this whole thing, and she was living in that condition. And Patricia and I were on our way somewhere, and we stopped by the hospital because my sister called me and said, you know, Mom, suddenly just her face started swelling up, and we took her to the hospital. So we went by there and decided we were going to get our RV and just kind of camp out until she was okay. So we spent 10 days in the parking lot of this hospital in Anaheim, California. And on the 10th day, my mother passed away. What had happened is they never did get that cancer out, and it wrapped itself around her tracheal pipe in her throat, and it literally choked my mom to death. And but yet, the night before she passed away, she and I had a moment together, a good hour or so. I don't think I ever remember. We prayed and we cried and we laughed and we talked. And it was such a deep spiritual connection with my mom that it just was okay. I mean, it was very sad for her suffering. But the connection is there. And I know I'll see my mom again, and she'll be very, very happy, happy, happy lady. Take the time while you have time to reach out, to love, to honor those that you do love and honor. Don't be quiet. Don't be quiet. You never know the last time you're going to see someone is going to happen. Nobody knows. Folks, nobody knows. And the most important thing for Christian men and women, as we kind of tidy this whole conversation up a little bit, is that our hearts are clean and our hearts are clear before God, which means we have no unforgiveness in our hearts towards anybody, not even our mothers or fathers or our children. And that all that hurt and that pain and that disappointment, that belongs on Jesus. That's why he died, for the pain, for the sin, for the suffering that sin causes. It's so important that you and I have peace in these last moments of time, that we have peace and we reach out and we break out of the shell and the barriers of our own isolation because we don't want to get hurt anymore. No, no, no. That's got to come to an end. There's got to be a reaching out and touching and reconciling and restoring relationship. I'm going to take our first call this morning, coming in from area code 413. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. I just wanted to tell Pastor Pat, because she is, and I just may cry, but Pastor Pat, she has been a spiritual mom, a mother in my life for over 15 years, and sacrificially laboring in my life. And Pastor Pat, thank you, and happy Mother's Day. And the only way I know to thank the Lord and to thank you is the righteous fruit that the Lord will be able to come and return for. And I just, happy Mother's Day. I love you.
Wow, that's
and
precious.
And to all the moms, to all the moms that have labored according to God's word in the lives of those that whether they had an earthly mom or a physical mom, or but your wife, your beloved, has rolled up her sleeves in many ways in my life. And I want to say publicly, thank you, and I love you.
Beautifully said. Thank you for calling in and sharing that. I'm sure Patricia's listening on another line somewhere. Beautifully said. Let's take our next call. Area code 605. You are on the air.
Good morning, Vincent.
Hey, Ken.
My mother passed away when I was 10, and I ended up at a point where I was raised by my grandmother, and when I got older, I was like 19 years old. I was sort of struggling in that because I just got out of the service, and it turned out that I lived with an aunt and uncle that were quite young in my age span, and that aunt took me in and treated me like a brother or a son. And there's so many times that people don't realize that a mother's love is not necessarily your mother. It could be like a grandmother or whatever, as well as my mother-in-law ended up to the point where she was like a mother to me also. So many women have this nurturing, and it turns out that I'm fortunate because I had heard a song years ago, and it was called The Snow Is on the Roses. And it reminds me of some of the women that turned gray while I knew them. And it turned out they were like a rose to me.
Absolutely beautiful. You know, I hear the depth in your heart. I had no idea, Ken. You and Kathy have been coming down from South Dakota for a number of years now, visiting with New Wine Ministry Church, and Patricia and I. And this is something about your life I never knew, that you lost your mother at 10 years old. And lost that, the blessing of that, but God supplied in another way. Do you recall if your mom was a believing mom? Did she have faith in Jesus Christ?
She was a Catholic lady, and...
Oh, they're good. The Catholic ladies are good. My mom started Catholic. She got born again. It's okay.
And my mother, I'm sure, was a born-again Christian. She didn't profess it, to a 10-year-old, if you know what I'm saying, but as far as I could tell by her life, the way that she lived, that she was a Christian lady.
That's beautiful. Well, you'll see her again. She's probably going to be the first that you meet.
Well, as far as like my grandmother, it ended up the point where she stepped in, and I mean, she was about as supportive as a mother could be also, because I mean, she was probably like 50 years old, and I looked at her at that time as an older lady, but yet she was still very young, you know, so, yeah.
Of course. You know, isn't it interesting?
Go ahead.
Okay, I just wanted to bring this up real quick. Isn't it interesting that as Christians, we have this hope that we will actually see, like it says in Thessalonians, we will see our loved ones again in heaven, and there'll be no darkness, they won't be old, or there'll be no sickness, disease, but we're going to see everybody in the truest form, and the spiritual union and the love, the agape love of being with the family of God, especially those that we knew on earth. I mean, man, I just can't imagine how awesome that is going to be.
That's right. And the aunt that took me in when I was like 19 years old and that, she's still living, and I don't get to visit her as often as I would like to because she lives about 400 miles from me. but she still has a special place in my heart.
Well, bless her. Yeah, she's a phone call away. Well, God bless you, Ken, and thank you for sharing your story. I had no idea, and I'm sure that story is you could write a book on it, because there's so much detail to what is being shared here today. God bless you, my friend. Have a blessed time with your beloved wife, and I know she's probably going to be celebrated. Yes? Family coming by?
Yes.
Yeah, of course.
Family by. We have a wedding and a graduation we're going to this weekend, which is 350 miles from here. So we get together with family, and it's extended family, or my family from years past.
Well, enjoy the journey. I know you guys love traveling, so keep it safe and be blessed. And I trust the weather's a little bit better up there, yes?
Well, we went from winter to spring. Or pardon me, we went from winter to summer. Now we're back to spring because it's cool, damp, and the leaves are coming out. The snow's all gone. The farmers are in the fields, and so it's spring today. But 2 weeks ago, it was a snowstorm, and in between, we had 80-degree weather. So in South Dakota, they always say, if you don't like the weather today or right now, wait 5 minutes or 5 hours and it'll be changed.
Amen. Yeah, that's what. Yep, it's hard to get settled that way. There are some shifting weather patterns going on. But Ken, thank you so much for your call, brother. I appreciate you.
Thank you.
God bless you. And happy Mother's Day to Kathy up there, and she's just one neat gal. She's been ministering to the Indians at the Indian Reservation, and she's been a mother to many of those young ladies who have been abused, and just so much goes on in people's lives. As I want to get back to what we were talking about just before the calls came in, but I appreciate the calls more, by the way. And if you are interested in sharing something today, 818-369-0326, press 1 on your dial pad, I'll bring you right in. The most important thing again is forgiveness. Your heart is a chamber of your entire life. Your heart, what is in your heart and mine, is every memory, every image that has ever been sketched in our minds through every experience we've ever had. And a lot of things happen to people in this life that are intended to harden the heart. Sin hardens the heart. Abuse hardens the heart. People are shaped by their experiences or the things they go through. And normally the impressions are most profound when we are children. You know that. I know that. That's when stuff happens to us. That's where we're being formed. And that is why it is so critical that we get born again. The born again experience is an opportunity to step out of that old paradigm of our broken humanity into the newness of life. But even though we get born again and our spirit is alive and God is real and we're now in the Bible and we love this way of life, it's so much better, we have to deal with the chamber of our hearts. We have to deal with those hurts and those wounds and those offenses and those fears and those abuses and that hurt and that disappointment and that pain, the things that have happened of being made fun of, being ridiculed, rejected, mocked. You know, all of these things happen to the majority of creation. It's imperative that the blood of Jesus Christ thoroughly washes the memory of our past. You may not forget some things, but the pain can be gone. It could be taken away through forgiveness of the offenders, through forgiveness of the abusers. And if you are saying, I will never forgive the person that abused me or did that, then you are putting yourself in a position of never being forgiven. Do you understand how massive that is, that you are not going to be able to stand before God and say, how could you have expected me to forgive what that person did? They ruined my life. there's no excuse that's not going to be accepted for any of us. My father abandoned me. You know, I was raped when I was a child. Yes, these are horrible things. But when we get born again, we are called to forgive. When Jesus Christ was on that cross and they were whipping him and beating him and going through all of this tragedy, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That must be our response. And even if we think they did know what they were doing, it appeared they knew what they were doing, but they really didn't know what was happening. Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is everything. I've got time for one more call. I'm going to take this call right now. Coming in, area code 479-855. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor. Hey, I was going to relate something with me with my mom. My mom is still alive. She's 94 now in a nursing home. And so she's sleeping about 20 hours a day, so it's very difficult to go ahead and even get her to talk anymore about anything. But she had a memory that was unbelievable. She can remember details back 40, 50 years ago, telling you the exact everything that was going on in her life and everything that I was doing. And she had a way of bringing those things up, my things that were going wrong in my life. And to me, as a non-Christian at that time, that hurt, and it kind of built up a little animosity. But after becoming a Christian, I realized that as a blessing, because I realized by the things that she said, my own shortcomings. And I was able to go ahead and repent of those things and in my own way forgive her. And then our relationship began to improve more and more and more. And now, in a sense, I miss her because I really, the mind is not there any longer. So I encourage people, don't let that hinder you in your walk and the love that you have for your mother. Share the time, be with them while you still can, and honor what God has said to go ahead and do, to honor your father and your mother while you still have time.
Amen. What a terrific admonition, and what a wonderful way to go out of our broadcast today. Pastor Ken Wagner, thank you. God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave you with a Mother's Day song, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier with Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. So here we go.
Hello, hello, hello. What a beautiful exhortation of Mother's Day. I don't think I've ever heard anything quite like it. And I thank my husband, Pastor Vincent Xavier, for that, because it brought up emotions in my own heart, remembrances, and things that maybe we have taken for granted that we no longer should. So thank you, Pastor Vincent Xavier, such a wonderful word for Mother's Day. I think the whole world should hear it, but I'm not sure the whole world does celebrate Mother's Day. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. But one of the reasons I believe that we need to be free in the things of our mental and physical and also soulish bondage is so we are able to freely love even our parents as we never have before. And that could only be done through God's love. There's no other way. I also want to thank Carla for calling in and blessing me in such a wonderful way in telling the story of her heart regarding our relationship. It was a blessing. Thank you. God bless you. May you be able to understand also, as a mother does, as time goes on, what it is like and how it becomes a very deep well in a mom's soul. I know from the very beginning, after the fall of Adam and Eve, that Eve too suffered much within her own soul regarding her children. And so it went on from generation to generation, from mother to mother, until that day of redemption 2,000 years ago on the cross. We thank God, though, that prior to that there was a law given as to the behavior of children toward their parents, that parents must be honored. Parents must be. It wasn't you could if you want to. It was a law. It was a Levitical law. And a law of Moses that you honor your mother and your father. In fact, if a child did wrong, if a child caused problems and was extremely rebellious, he was to be stoned to death in the Old Testament. So that rebellious spirit did not continue from generation to generation. And also that spirit would not continue by inappropriate behavior among other young people, that it would be a witness. Today is so different. They get away with just about anything they could, because, and not all, but multitudes of young children do, because law has been legislated that you can't even spank your child. This is, of course, unbelievable. And so against the will of God and his appropriate manner and way, according to Scripture, says in the New Testament, honor your mother and father, that it may be a blessing to you and you would have a long and blessed life. Many young people that are not honoring their mother and father in this day will suffer the consequence of a short life and much pain and agony. And they don't know, they're not told, they're not taught. And in the school, it is literally programmed that the parent cannot spank their child. This has to change, President Trump. This has to change. A parent or parents, mothers, they have a right to discipline their children, and no one should interfere with that. In the Old Testament, it says, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's exactly the truth. And it is the truth, because children know that if they are disciplined and if they are disciplined properly and rightfully, they will turn out to be pretty good kids and parents themselves. I know. I was spanked by my father, and my mother approved it, and it was well deserved, and it should have been, and it helped me to become disciplined in years to come from my young youthful life. And I am very happy about it. Sometimes I felt it was a little too hard with the strap, but it was appropriate. And today I have the ability to be self-disciplined because of it. And many that I witness and see, adults, they have not self-discipline in their life, and it causes them great, great pain. And there is also a destruction that comes with it. So I agree that parenthood is wonderful, and moms, they have a tender heart toward their children that dads just don't see all the time. But mothers had them in their womb from the time of development, and a love and a compassion grows from it, and their hearts are tender, and that is the way God created it to be. Mothers' hearts tender toward their children, dads the disciplinarians. What is wrong today is many of the mothers became the disciplinarians and the fathers did not. And they allow their children to be disciplined only by mother, and they did not take their proper stand. And because of that, there is also great destruction in children's lives where they become males effeminate and females controlling. There's a long history on all of this. It started in the garden, continued on. And I know that Mary suffered much too, Jesus's mother, for she watched, as it was said, the pain and the agony perpetrated upon her son, and she knew what a wonderful human being he really was. So in that light, I say Happy Mom's Day to all the moms that love God, and even those who don't. May the Lord show you the way so you could do the proper thing according to his will for your children, not abort them and not abandon them. God's way is the perfect way. Now, there's something going on right now that had been amazing to me as I witnessed this in Scripture, and it is the situation in Damascus by Israel right now. Isaiah 17 says God will destroy Damascus. Now, how does that kind of thing take place? Does he just come down and begin to destroy the city of Damascus? No, that's not the way it happens. It happens by the various means and ways here on the earth that God allows or disallows for his purpose and reason of his kingdom being established on the earth. Well, we're at a time now where there will be a destroying of Damascus. And why do I feel so intent about this? Because I know in Scripture it says that Damascus will no longer be a city. It will be destroyed and laid waste. The cities of Aurora, which is Jordan, are left empty. They will be for the flocks to lie down in, and no one will make them afraid. The strong city will be gone from Ephraim. Damascus will no longer rule. And those of Syria who are left alive will be like the shining greatness of the sons of Israel, says the Lord of all. Let's look at this. Iran attacks Israel directly for the first time as it fires 20 rockets from Syria at military bases, and Israeli jets respond by bombing Damascus. It's the longest continuously inhabited city in the world. It has been inhabited as a city for 5,000 years. It is one of the first cities mentioned in the Bible. before Abram and Abraham, when Jerusalem was still Salem, Damascus is mentioned. It's in Genesis 14:15. We know Damascus is the capital of the Arab country of Syria and about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Why is it important? It's because it is an end-day prophecy, and we are seeing it fulfilled and hearing it by our ears through the news and seeing it on propaganda newspapers and those that have been accurate online giving information regarding this time, and Damascus is a key. I remember years and years ago, in the 80s, early 80s, of a gentleman who went to the same church I went to. And every Sunday he would come out to meet my husband and myself to tell us to watch for Syria. Because in that day, Damascus would be afflicted and destroyed. And we will then know it is the beginning of the last days of tribulation. Now, I see and hear it. This man did not stop telling us. Every week he would come out from church and tell us that we needed to keep our eye on Syria. Well, that was in the early 80s, and many years have gone by since then. But, you know, God's time is not ours. And now I see the fulfillment of what he was trying to tell us, and also the fulfillment of the scripture that I read to you. It is the truth. It is coming and being fulfilled from Isaiah 17. Read it yourself. Come to some of your own conclusions as to what you think is going on right now between Iran, Israel, and many nations that will rise up against it. Has the time come? Are we there now? I believe we are seeing the of that very thing. So how are we to be? Again, it goes back to the book on deliverance. We are to be delivered. We are to be ready. I am Pastor Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today I will be reading again and discussing from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. When I left off yesterday, we were speaking of the army of Satan and how it is formed and how it comes together. And I have been explaining how demonic presence come over certain areas and become ruling spirits, nations, states, countries, cities, and then finally individuals. And these areas that are being ruled over by the dark spirits are being witnessed now as being very, very unruly. Why is that? From this description, you can imagine the condition in which the people of that area are in. They have to be in great darkness. Sin, to be giving in to the spirits, the ruling spirits of Satan, and giving them so much power. But Gabriel is our archangel, and he and the angels of God, who have not lost their last estate, who are now powerful and mighty to fight against the demons and the head, Lucifer himself, Satan. This war is now ensuing in mankind. And so we have to understand how it works. You see, There is demonic spirits and powers ruling over, as I said, certain cities, certain areas, certain countries, all the way to your individual life. The ruling spirits have the nations, the lesser the countries, the lesser the cities, and the lesser yet your life and your family's life. From this account, we could figure out who we receive our messages from. You see, angels are at work. And we know from this account that messages from the angelic beings are coming now in our direction. And the messages from the unholy spirits are doing the same. God's angels are on assignment constantly, working all the time on behalf of his people. That's you and I, and all those who are listening who would desire to become born-again Christians. We have to know that we have multitudes of holy angels working on our behalf. And there are many, many more holy angels of God working for us than Satan has of unholy or fallen angels working against us. Now, if we really believe this and really understand it, we won't be so fearful and so afraid. And we can understand that the angels of God are being summoned to protect us. And you may say, well, what about those who are Christians that have been beheaded in foreign nations? There is an account of that where God says that in the last days, many will be beheaded for his sake. It is almost as though there is a type of this kind of martyrism that is being sacrificed for those who he is going to call into his kingdom. And all will be granted incredible, incredible rewards that have been martyred on his account for the things that God is going to do, establishes his kingdom on earth. They are going to be rewarded for eternity. But he needs a people. He needs a people in the last day, a remnant people that he calls his own, who will be his army. And so we all have different positions to fulfill. Who are you? And what position will you be fulfilling in these last days? Something to think about, something to consider, but God's angels are diligently working and ministering to those who are the heirs of salvation, be they martyrs, or be they the army of God, be they the remnant, or be they the bride of Christ. There's positions being held here. And it's all by the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know and to understand how these things work? And you know what? This is good news. It should be a great delight to our heart, no matter how we are chosen in this day. And God knows what will be the best for his plan. We should be in a position to rejoice continually and thank Jesus for having his angels work in such a wondrous way for us. I have received numerous reports of miraculous things happening to our brothers and sisters in the faith, reports that can be attributed only to the work of God's angels. They are watching over you right now. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful feeling to know that right now there are beings with that kind of power looking out for your benefit. Can we question the infinite love of our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, our true Father, the one who has created you and I in the womb? He gave us earthly fathers, yes. But he created you and I in the womb and knew us before the foundation of the earth. He knew us. And he wants to renew that knowing now. And here is another thought that we should have regarding God's great love for us, how he leads us and how he guides us in the path we should go. Corrie Ten Boom, who is now passed away, was a heroess in Germany during German occupation when Hitler had the Jews destroyed and killed. She was one of the few that was able to come out from that destructive work of murder in terrible, terrible works of evil. And she was one of the few to come out from it and to live. Her sister died in the concentration camps. Her family died in the concentration camps, children. She was the only one to survive, and she came to the United States. She knew God. She knew God in a personal way. She was a powerful woman of faith, and God released her to come forth. And she came to this country with knowledge, giving us understanding of what took place in those days during Hitler's occupation and how he ruled over those areas. And she was flying over a certain area one day when she was in this country. And as she was flying, she fell asleep and she had a vision. And in that vision, she saw a certain area. She saw an area in the United States that had angels surrounding it with their swords drawn. And she woke up with a start. She wanted to know what this dream was all about. And she called the flight attendant and asked her, where are we and what area are we flying over right now? The airline steward said, I'm not sure, I'll find out. She says, please hurry back. And she did. And she said, right now, we are flying over the northwest corner of Arkansas. And there is Missouri, Oklahoma. We just pulled out of those two corners. And we are flying over northwest Arkansas. And she says, my goodness, I see angels surrounding that area with their swords drawn. And it will be a place of safety and refuge in the last days. Now, this was back in the latter 80s into, I think, the early 90s. You can get her book and read about it. Corrie Ten Boom. And that realized and understand that angels are more so empowering in these last days than ever before. Empowering us to be safe and brought into the right direction regarding of the reasons. God knows the reasons for whom and why. Why are some martyred? Why are some of the army of the Lord? These reasons are going to be learned more and more as time goes on. We also know that angels can appear in human form. And we're becoming more aware of that all the time. Do you recall the incident in Genesis of the three angels who talked with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? Two of these angels in human form went to Sodom and Gomorrah and were insulted by the deviance of those cities when homosexual advances were made toward them. There is little doubt that these angels appeared in the images of man. Of course, their insults mattered little to the angels of God, because with the power vested in them by God, they could at any time have wiped away the meager power of Satan. As you know, once they removed Lot and his immediate family from Sodom, according to the will of God, they liberated the sinful inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. It's happening again. It's going to happen again. Scripture tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Just be very sure you know which kind of angel you are welcoming, whether it's a holy or unholy angel. These angels look like men, regular men, because they were going to a place to release Lot and his family from the destruction that was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they came, they were very good looking. They were appealing in appearance. And the homosexuals of that time wanted to have sex with them. They wanted intimacy with those angels, and they were pulling at them and trying to get them. And the angels lifted their hand, and all of them fell back and were confused with what they were trying to do and were weakened by it. And that's when they took Lot and his family out and carried him off into the high mountains, away from where the destruction was going to take place, because God was unleashing his hand of protection against Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, it was destroyed and eliminated. Until this day, if you go visit that area in Iraq, you will not be able to find any building or left behind ruins. They are gone. And he said it would be exactly that way. Now, Lot's wife didn't want to go. She loved her luxuries, and it didn't bother her what was going on in that sinful area. And it was going on greatly, powerfully, similar to what we see in San Francisco. And I tell you this, it will happen there too. But God wants to give opportunity to everyone to receive his son, to receive salvation and to know the truth, for the truth will set them free. But Lot's wife wanted to not go along with the program. So she turned around and looked, and they were asked not to look because the power of that explosion would be absolutely detrimental to their lives. And she did. No one else did. Lot and his daughters did not. But she did, and she turned to stone, probably frozen in her direction from what she saw that came upon the earth. Well, there goes another story of the power of angels and how they are militant in their manner and their ways. And we're going to go on with this starting Monday. And I would like to ask you, please, if you have any desire whatsoever to help us in this work, consider it. It's a good work. It's a work that God wants from us. And it's about the kingdom. If you would help by sending $20 to Pastor Vincent Xavier, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722, I will send you my book on deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. And the reviews from the book have been exceptional, and it will help break the strongholds in your life and empower you to know and understand the ways of God and how he desires deliverance for his children today. God bless you. God keep you in the palm of his hand. Study and show yourself approved, a workman unashamed, dividing the word properly.